find it helpful to have your Bibles open at Psalm 51. We're looking, roughly speaking, at the first half of the psalm this morning, and then the second half of the psalm we're reading this evening. And I like to give the psalms titles to help me remember what they contain, apart from anything else. And I suppose Psalm 51 is the sinner's psalm, but I did sort of think about calling it How to Say Sorry. But actually, of course, it's really a psalm about how to be sorry. It's not just about how to say sorry. When I think about saying sorry, I think of a teacher at my secondary school, a teacher by the name of Mrs. Blakesley. And I don't know whether you have had any teachers at school that have sort of little catchphrases, phrases that they use again and again. And often the children in the class would pick up on these catchphrases and it would amuse them. Well, Mrs. Blakesley had a catchphrase, and we picked up on it, and we'd actually try and get her to say it in the course of a lesson. And her catchphrase was, "You're not sorry!" And she'd say this pretty much every lesson, partly because whenever she told one of us off, we would, with a very sort of mischievous smirk on our face, say, "Sorry, Mrs. Blakesley," to which her answer would be, "You're not sorry!" Because, of course, we were saying sorry, but just by looking at our faces, you could tell that we weren't sorry. So there is a big difference between saying sorry and being sorry. And perhaps in the church we need to be especially careful. We say prayers of confession. Some people will read prayers of confession from a book, and some of those written prayers can be very helpful. But just saying them doesn't do anything. You could almost hear a voice from heaven saying, you're not sorry. I can see it. I can see it from the way you're saying it. But you're not taking it seriously. Well, David shows us not just how to say sorry, but how to be sorry. We do need to say sorry. Hosea, the prophet Hosea, says to the people of Israel, he says, "Return to the Lord," and he says, "Take with you words." He says, you'd better deal with God about your sins. You'd better say something to him. Well, David puts very helpful words in our mouths here in Psalm 51, but we do need to be very careful that they are words that come from our heart. So, are we sorry? Well, David is. You can't read this psalm without being left in no doubt at all. David is sorry. He has been convicted of his sins. And he is confessing them fully in this psalm. Now, we need to remember that for many months, David had covered his sins. He tried to cover them up. He tried to cover them up from everybody else. It looks as though he tried to cover them up even from himself, that he was sort of living in denial, not really dealing with what he'd done. But here in this psalm, with a little bit of help, or maybe a lot of help from Nathan and the Holy Spirit, he finally comes to terms with what he's done. And I've got that title, Putting the Past Behind Us. And there'll be a lot of people who'll say to you in the world, yes, you mustn't let the past hold you back. Often people are paralysed by their past and they dwell on the past and it sort of stops them from going forward in their lives. But they don't tell you how to put it in the past. Their real advice is just to try and dismiss it. Try and push it to one side. Try and forget it. But David says, no, there's a way of dealing with it. There's a way of dealing with it and making sure that it is in the past, that it is dealt with. I think of the Greek word that Jesus spoke from the cross. It is finished. Well, it's the Aramaic word that he would have spoken, but it is finished. And the force of that word really means sorted, dealt with, mission accomplished. But that cry tells us that what Jesus is doing on the cross means that our sins can be dealt with. They can be sorted. But first, we need to fully confess them, fully deal with them, come face to face with our sins. Come to terms with what we've done. So the first question that David really answers in this psalm is, what have I done? He looks at what he's done. He looks at his offence. And he faces the facts. He comes face to face with his sin. It's one of the kind of paradoxes of the Bible, that if you want your sins covered, then you need to uncover them before God. That if you want to be clean of your sins, you've got to come clean before God. And so that's what David does. He looks at his offence. And it's a little bit like Oliver Cromwell's painting. You remember he said, I want you to paint me warts and all. I want you to paint me warts and all. And David looks at his sin, warts and all. He doesn't gloss over it. He doesn't dismiss it. He doesn't try and come up with all the excuses and all the extenuating circumstances and all of the reasons why it's thoroughly understandable that he felt in the way that he did. And all too often our confessions are a little bit like that. Well, you can't really have expected me to have held my tongue in that situation. I mean, look at how they treated me. Look at what they said to me. Surely you can't expect me to have held my tongue. I was very tired at the time, and I've had a difficult week, and there was a lot on my mind. And we begin to think of all the reasons why our sins aren't quite so bad as maybe you might think. But David takes the opposite approach. David says, no, I'm going to look at my sin, and I'm going to talk about all the aggravating circumstances, all of the things that make it even worse than I may have yet realised. So he looks at the offence, and he calls it by what it is. He has a few names for it, because he sees some of the different facets of sin. So he says, well, yes, what have I done? What have I done? Well, I've sinned. He uses the word sin. I've missed the mark. There's a standard that God's word sets, and I fell short of it. So he says, what I've done is I've sinned. He says, I've transgressed, is another word that he uses. It sort of means that he knew there was a line that God had drawn, and he deliberately stepped over that line. The Hebrew word means this is the idea of trespassing that we use in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive those who trespass against us. So there's a line saying, don't cross this line. And David had said, well, actually, I want to cross that line. And I'm going to cross that line. Said, I rebelled. I broke your law. And he said, I know, but what I did was evil, verse 4. I've done what is evil in your sight. What I've done was dirty. Says it's left me stained. So he says, sin is sin. And he says, one of the worst things about it is that it's recorded in heaven. It's recorded in heaven. Because I know it's written. It's written up there. There is a record of my sin in heaven. There's a list of my offences, or debts, as it were. And they're written down and recorded before God. And he also then goes on to look not just at the offence, but on the person that he's offended. And well, he had sinned against Bathsheba, and he sinned against Uriah, and he said, really, the only person that really matters to us, or against you, God. God alone have I sinned. I've sinned against God. And it's before him that I sinned. He saw it. Nobody else did. I thought for a while I could cover it up, because nobody else has sinned. But then he said, well, God saw it. God saw it. Like somebody who saw a boy stealing apples from a tree just over the fence. Was climbing up the fence, grabbing the apples from over the other side, and then was running off with them. And the man sort of intercepted the boy as he ran off. And he said, I saw just what you did, he said. And he said, I saw you left and right before you grabbed the apples, but you forgot to look in one direction. You didn't look up. He said, you didn't look up. But God saw what you were doing. God saw what you were doing. David says, I know that I've sinned before God. I've done what is evil in his sight. He saw it. He saw it. The story about, I think it's supposed to be in a a girls' school, a sort of a religious girls' school, and one of the teachers had put a sign on a table, and it said, "Help yourself to one apple only." And then in brackets it says, "God is watching." But then it was somebody in the queue was heard to say, "You can help yourself to the sweets, God's watching the apples." It wasn't really quite the point. Because God sees. He sees the apples and he sees the sweets. And he sees us. He sees us when nobody else sees us. He sees us when we're watching the television late at night. He sees us when we're on the internet and nobody else sees us. But he sees us. And so when we sin, we do evil in his sight. And as David thinks about God, he actually defends God's justice. He says, "You're well within your rights. It's just for you to condemn me. Because I haven't got a leg to stand on." He says, "You will be proved right in what you say. Your judgment against me is just." He doesn't say, "Oh, it wasn't that bad." No, he says, "It was that bad. And you are quite righteous and just to condemn me." If you think about Oliver Cromwell and his painting, there's a story of another lady, a rather well-to-do lady, who was having her portrait painted. She sat for this quite well-known artist. And then at the end, she asked to look at the painting. She looked at the painting, and she was a bit offended and stormed out of the room, muttering that he hadn't done her justice. To which the painter muttered under his breath as she went out and said, "It's not justice you want, it's mercy." Because you don't want to be depicted as you are. You want mercy. And that's what David wants. He says, "God sees me as I am. I need mercy. Justice will condemn me, and rightly so. Because I'm pleading guilty here. I'm pleading guilty." Those two Latin words you may have come across, mea culpa. I'm to blame. The blame is mine. It comes from an old prayer. "I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have greatly sinned in my thoughts and in my words, in what I have done and in what I have failed to do. Through my most grievous fault. And the Latin is mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. David said, it's my fault. I'm not blaming anybody else. I'm not doing an Adam. Oh, well, it's the woman, you see. She gave it to me. And I'm not doing an Eve. Oh, well, it's the serpent, you see. He told me all about it." He doesn't pass the buck. He says, "No, my sin. I'm to blame." He owns his sin before God. And he goes beyond that. He looks at his offence. He looks at the one he's offended. But then he looks at the source of the sin. Because sometimes we say, "Oh, well, I acted out of character. Yeah, it was a blip. It wasn't really me." You sometimes get this in the press, that somebody is caught red-handed saying something or doing something, and they say, "Well, that isn't really me. That's not the real me. Yeah, that was just an aberration. You just caught me out on the one time, or maybe a couple of times, but the one time when I slipped up. And that's not the real me." I've even heard some footballers sort of say, I don't do that. That's not me. And there's video there of them doing it. But they sort of say, "No, that's not the real me. It's just it's out of character." But David doesn't say that this is out of character. He says, "What I did shows what I am." He says, "The source of this thing isn't outside of myself. It wasn't the circumstances. It wasn't the situation, it was my heart that's the real problem. My heart is the real problem." He says, "Actually, the sin isn't the worst thing about it, it's the fact that it's a symptom of my sinfulness. That I've got a problem inside that goes deeper than the sin that I'm confessing." There's a moment in The Lord of the Rings where the hero is being very hesitant in taking up the challenge. He's called to be king of his people, but he's nervous as to whether he's up to it or not. And one of the elvish maids called Arwen says, "Why do you fear the past? You are Isildur's heir, not Isildur himself." And Isildur was his forefather, who when his forefather came to the throne was corrupted by the power and sort of fell as a result. And he's worried he's going to be the same as his forefather. But she says, "You're Isildur's heir, not Isildur himself. You're not bound by his fate." But Aragorn says, "The same blood flows in my veins. The same weakness." You say, "I'm a sinful human being like him. I'm a sinful human being like him. I've got the same kind of heart. I've got a heart problem. A spiritual heart problem." And so David says, "My sin leads me to the source of the trouble, and that's my heart." So David is thorough in dealing with his sin. In fact, my title also heading for this Bible study is Full Disclosure. So if you remember, I think it was Priti Patel, the government minister, fairly recently was sacked because she failed to fully disclose certain meetings that she had. And she was caught out and admitted some meetings, having failed to disclose them, and then was asked, "Is that all the meetings?" And she said yes. And then 24 hours later it was discovered there were more meetings. And because she failed to fully disclose, she lost her job. I was always quite puzzled in my youth. You used to hear a lot on the radio. I don't hear it so much nowadays. But I used to hear, when I was in my school days, I'd hear on the radio about somebody who'd been in court and they asked for 56 other offences to be taken into consideration. I don't know whether you ever heard this phrase, but I used to hear it on the radio. I used to think, what's that all about? I mean, surely if you're being hauled up in court, you don't want any offences taken into consideration. Why is this person asking for 18 other offences to be taken into consideration? And of course, the reason was that they didn't want to be rearrested as soon as they were let out of prison. Because the police might find out about their other offences, and they'll be back in prison again. So they said, "No, I actually want a clean slate. I want the court to have dealt with all my offences to date." And so you get people and they ask for all these other offences to be taken into consideration. But yeah, actually you caught me for 3, but actually there are 23. And I want you to sentence me accordingly. Well, full disclosure is what we need before God. We don't just confess some sins. We seek to confess all of them. Now, we won't spot all of them. And God understands that. But when we spot them, confess them. Confess them specifically. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to ask for forgiveness in a general way, but it does worry me sometimes when people just say at the end of their prayer, "And forgive us all our sins." Because we're really supposed to deal with God about our sins properly. And David does that. And partly because full disclosure leads to my second and final heading, full forgiveness. Full disclosure leads to full forgiveness. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them finds mercy." So what is David seeking? Well, he's seeking the antidote to what he's done. So he says, "I know that my sin is recorded in heaven, so I'm going to ask that it's blotted out. I'm going to ask for some heavenly tickets. Because I know that God has promised to blot out the sins of his people if they're truly sorry for them. And they turn to him and pray." He says, "I can ask for my sins to be blotted out." He says, I've made myself dirty. But I can ask to be washed. I can ask to be cleansed." That word cleanse is coming from the law surrounding leprosy. And he talks actually about hyssop. And it's talking about the the sort of ceremony around the cleansing from leprosy. David says, that's like my sins, like leprosy. I need to be cleansed from it. But he says, you can clean me. You can cleanse me. Like the letter who comes to the Lord Jesus. If you will, you can make me clean. And what's Jesus answer? He says, there's no problem with my will. I'm willing. Be clean. But if you come to me seeking cleansing from a sorrowful heart, I'm willing. Be clean. Full forgiveness. Whiter than snow. And cars is driven through snow leaving slush were unheard of in Israel at the time that David wrote. So when he's talking about white as snow, he means the Lord gleaming white snow, covering the fields. He says there's full forgiveness to be found through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, hide your face from my sins. Hide your face from my sins. And he says, I know that you can supply what I need. He talks about all his iniquities. He knows that God's mercy is enough to cover all his sins. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sins. There is full forgiveness to be found in God. Now, of course, David doesn't fully understand in the way that we can how that can be. We know that God can hide his face from our sins because he hid his face from his son. That's how it can happen. And actually, David does trace God's forgiveness to its source. Just as he traces his sin to its source in his heart, he traces the source of God's forgiveness to the heart of God. You see, he talks in verse 1 about unfailing love and great compassion. And the Hebrew word there is this wonderful word that means steadfast love, loyal love, covenant love, committed love. Love, as one of the modern paraphrases puts it, love that never quits. He says, my God is a God of unfailing love, of great compassion. And so he says, that's how I can come to him and come clean about my sins. That's why I can fully disclose my sins, because there is full forgiveness to be found in God, because he's a God of abundant mercy and steadfast love. But it's only found through Jesus Christ. It's found at the cross. God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's where you find the love of God. That's where it comes from. But David knows that those who fully disclose their sins will be fully forgiven. And the wonderful sequel, of course, is in Psalm 32, where David says those who have fully disclosed their sins are fully forgiven and come to know fullness of joy. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. Some wonderful pictures of this in the Bible. Talks about God casting our sins behind his back, or casting them into the depths of the sea, or removing them from us as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Infinite. Infinite distance. East from west. So that's the kind of forgiveness available to those who will not only say the sinner's psalm, but mean the sinner's psalm. Not just those who say so, but those who are sorry.